So welcome to Sabbath School. I think we have an interesting topic before us. And I'm looking forward to the discussions that we're going to have together. We are gathered here at GYC Focus Events. And I do like this word focus because I think it matters a lot which focus you do have in life. We are gathered together here to readjust our vision, to analyze our perspective, and to sharpen our view. It is so easy in the world that we're living in today to be influenced by the environment that we're in, the perspectives and the attitudes and the values that people around us have. And so we tend to start to view things from a worldly perspective. And the devil knows that if he can be able to absorb our attention with all the things of the world, even though they don't have to be bad things, so that our attention is taken away from the things that really matters, he knows that victory is certain. And so every day we need to refocus. We need to, as it says in Matthew 6:33, to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and then the other things will be added unto us. And I think it's so important that we continually live in the awareness of the true reality, that we do not have our eyes blinded to the reality that God has. You know, sometimes we just tend to be caught up in the reality or the things around us, what we wear, you know, our jobs, school, whatever. But we need to constantly live in God's reality and to have an understanding of the great controversy that is raging and which role that we are playing in this. And I think that as we're going to look at the different sections of the study today, the Bible study, we're going to follow the normal Bible study. I just pray that we will be able to keep this focus, that we will be able to keep the heavenly perspective, the divine view, as we're looking at the different questions and sequences of the study. The first question that we're going to ask is, what is true greatness? And it matters a lot if you have God's view or if you have a human view on that question. And then we're going to look at the power of forgiveness. We're going to look at the story of the rich young ruler, and we're going to look at discipleship, the reward and the sacrifice that discipleship involves. And it all matters which glasses we look through. Do we view the stories, the questions, and the topics from a perspective tainted by the world and culture around us, or do we view them with the eyes of God? And as we're going to just divide into groups or basically just talk to those that are sitting close beside us and discuss the questions that will be coming or that already is up on the screen, I just pray that God will open the eyes of our understanding. My husband was referring to this verse from Ephesians this morning in his worship, that God may enlighten us with his spirit and with his wisdom, that we can receive thoughts from above, that we can have a meaningful discussion on these questions that we're going to look at together. And so for the next 10, 15 minutes, we will be just talking to the people sitting close by us, and we will be discussing the questions that are up on the screen. And altogether, I've put up 5 questions that summarize, in a sense, the Bible study lesson for this week, culminating in today. And the first question is, according to Jesus, what is true greatness, and how do we understand it in a way that we can apply it in our own lives? And I also added some Bible verses there from the lesson and also some additional ones that may aid you in answering this question together. The second question is, what is your greatest motivation for practicing forgiveness? And again, we have some Bible verses added that can initiate a talk. And so we will have 3 more questions coming up after you've been discussing these ones. We have 10, 15 minutes to just discuss these questions with your neighbor in the rows here. And then afterwards, we'll have an open discussion where we will have an open mic, and you may be able to share some of the things that you have been discussing together in groups or together with the people that are sitting close by you. So we have 10 to 15 minutes for these five questions that will be coming up on the screen, and the first two ones are already up on the screen. And maybe before we start talking together and discuss these questions, we'll just have another word of prayer to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us as we are having these talks together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can be gathered here at this GYC focus event. I do pray, Lord, that you will give us divine vision, that you will give us thoughts from above, because we know that our opinions and our meanings, they do not matter so much. But what really matters is that we receive your Holy Spirit that can enlighten us. And we want to praise you that we have the freedom and the liberty to gather in openness around your word, that we don't need to be afraid of persecution. Help us to treasure this freedom and to treasure the fact that we can have your word among us, a blood-stained book that is really a revelation of who you are. So as we're discussing these questions, we thank you that you will enlighten us with your spirit, and we pray that it may be a very blessed discussion and that it may be meaningful and upbuilding for us all. In Jesus' name, amen. So time is yours, 10 to 15 minutes, to discuss the questions coming up on the screen. Okay. Time went very fast when you are in good talks and good discussions. Time is just running, isn't that true? Thank you. I think we had some good discussions. I think time was just far too short for so deep conversations. And maybe some of you were not able to go through all the questions. Is that right? You may be stranded on one or two, but that's okay. Maybe together we were able to go through all the questions. And now is the time that we will be able to share with each other as a group some of the thoughts that we shared with our neighbor. So where do we have the open mic? Maybe that's the one that is here. Just have to ask the organizers. Is it this one? Okay. The open mic will come. And now we'll have a few minutes, like 10, 15 minutes, where you will be able to share some of the things that you were discussing with your neighbor that you think would be meaningful for the group to also hear. So as soon as we get the open mic, yeah, this one and this one, and then you can just hold up your hands, and then we'll pass around the mic, and you will be able to share some of the thoughts that the Lord blessed you with as you were discussing these questions. So just hold up your hands and the mic will be passed on to you. It's a hand here, but maybe it's one in the back as well, I don't know. Yeah.
The first question was, what is true greatness in the eyes of God? And I was reading 1 Samuel 12 this week, where the people requested a king. And in the end they got a king. And Ellen White is saying in this regard that there was a king in the end, and he was comely in person, of noble stature and princely bearing. His appearance accorded with their conceptions of royal dignity. And his personal valor and his ability in the conduct of armies were the qualities which they regarded as best calculated to secure respect and honor from other nations. They did not ask for one who had true nobility of character, who possessed the love and fear of God. I think that answers the question from the spirit of prophecy in the best way. Hmm. What is the true things God is looking for? Nobility of character, yeah. Love, and fear of God.
Thank you so much for that comment. I really appreciate that. And we also see, of course, the outcome of that choice, you know. It says God, he's not looking at the outward appearance, he's looking at the heart. And I think that makes a big difference when it comes to the human view or God's view, like we started with, where is your focus, you know? And God sees things different than we see things. And God, he's looking at those qualities, exactly those qualities, you know, humility, dependence on him, the willingness to be obedient to God, even when it crosses your own opinions. And those things are of great value in God's eyes. And that's why Jesus also said, you know, that we need to become like little children. Why do you say that, you know? What is characterizing a little child? I just see that with my little son, you know. Is this trust? Is this dependence, isn't it? And that's what we need to have to our Heavenly Father. Any other comments? Just lift up your hands. Don't be afraid. Yes, we have a hand here in the middle.
So I was just going to comment on the first question that you were saying, what is greatness? And one of my brothers here in our group, he mentioned that greatness is what the society around you thinks is greatness. So if you grew up in a poor village, somebody with a car, to them that's great because, you know, they're powerful, they have things that you don't have. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, it says that, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And I was just thinking that, you know, our perception of being great is mainly determined by the people who are around us. Mm-hmm. And, you know, what if we were to surround ourselves with the people of God, the people who are like-minded, because the greatness that God is calling us to is different from what the world perceives as greatness. So if we are to surround ourselves with the people who have the great, who understand the greatness of God, then the greatness that we'll look for in this world is not going to be of the world, because Christ says, you're not of the world.
Thank you so much. What I really appreciate with this group is that you're not just uttering your own opinions, but see, you're referring to the inspired word of God as you're answering these questions, and I really appreciate that. And exactly this passage in Philippians, I think, is very much also pointing to what is true greatness. In the beginning, we know Lucifer, he said, I will become like God. He wanted God's power, but not God's character. But in contrast to that, we see Philippians 2, and Jesus, instead of ascending and trying to be the biggest, he descended and he humiliated himself. And then it says, therefore has God highly exalted him. I think we should pass now to the next question because we're limited time. Anyone that has a comment or something they would like to share relation to the second question? What is your greatest motivation in practicing forgiveness? We have a hand here in the front.
Thank you. I'm going to be honest here. My motivation for practicing forgiveness is selfish. That's just my personal opinion, not the group opinion. It's selfish because I'm selfish by nature, and I have to think of something that I'm going to gain out of it. I shouldn't be. I'm on a work in progress, but the actual fact is I'm selfish. So practicing forgiveness, either I'm going to practice forgiveness because I know that if I let God deal with a person, it's going to be worse for them than if I deal with them. I'm just being honest. So sometimes I think, oh, actually, that's good, clever calculation. I can let God do it because it's going to be worse for them. Or I might think, oh, I'll forgive them so that God will forgive me, or God will not be angry at me, or whatever, you know, for forgiving. Or probably because I think, oh, actually, not forgiving them is hindering my own health and well-being, so I might, it's best if I forgive, because then I'll feel more at peace or something like that. But everywhere I look at it, it seems to me like it's not a kind of totally unconditional, loving, you know, selfless act necessarily. Can be a bit, you see what I mean? You understand what I'm saying?
Thank you for that, and thank you for being honest. I think many times, for example, in the book of Psalms, you will see David opening up and being very honest with God about his thoughts. And sometimes we know the right answers, in a sense, you know, and we just want to give the right nice answers that others can say, yeah, that was a good answer. But I think it's also important that we are, it says that we should search our hearts, you know, and that we're honest with ourselves. And I think this is also an occasion that we can, you know, really see, search our hearts, and that we can also look at the same time at the example that Jesus gives. And maybe that would be the next question. When we look at Jesus in relation to forgiveness, anybody has some thoughts there? When you think that he's our great example, it's a hand in the back.
Actually, that's one thing that we so often get wrong with forgiveness. If somebody hurt us, we expect the person to make it good again. But it's our worldly view that we think that we can do we can make it good again. But if we look at the example of Jesus, it's the other the opposite side. It is the person that got hurt coming to the person that hurt him, because the person that made that sin is weak and needs the other person to establish the relationship again. So we, if we are hurt, we need to forgive, not just only for our own sakes, for only peace of mind, but for the person's sakes, because the person needs us to establish the relationship again, to give love to the person that hurt us. So the other way around, it needs us to be proactively and help the person be finding that peace, not only being forgiven, but being reestablished in that relationship. That's exactly what God does for thousands of years now, and he does it every day. We hurt him, we sin, but he comes to us and establishes this relationship day to day.
And that Jesus was actually the one that was taking the first step, and that can be hard, because humanly, we want to hold on to our rights. Isn't that true? But I was right. But then to humble yourself and actually be the one that takes the initiative to deal with that and to humble yourself, that really takes grace from God. I think there was a question there.
That you should forgive, okay? I don't have any problem with that. I can forgive somebody as many times as he hurts me. But can I go back to the first relationship I had with him or her? And that I don't think is possible, because sometimes the other person, knowing how badly he or she has hurt you, doesn't want to regain that relationship. So what do we do? So is there a part forgiveness where we forgive somebody and we don't go back to the same relationship we had before? Because I find it's impossible, humanly impossible. What do we do as Christians?
Thank you for that one. And I think it's a very relevant question. I see that time is already up. Imagine we're able to discuss two questions. But maybe I can just comment it shortly before we go on to the next part of the program. I think it's important to know that forgiveness does not mean that you forget or that things are just brushed under the carpet, because there might be real hurts that will leave scars for life, and maybe the relationship can never be restored fully as we would have liked ideally. And I'm thinking of things like, for example, how do you call that in English? Molestations, abuse, that was the word I was looking for. And in certain cases, there might not be a full restoring of the relationship on this side of eternity. And still, I think it is important to be aware that if you hold on to grudge yourself and bitterness, it will eat you alive. It's actually very many even secular studies that are dealing with this. I just had a health talk in Norway before we came here, and we don't have time to go into that, but the ability that we have to place these things on God, you know, and that he can actually give us the peace, even in a situation that is maybe not totally resolved, and that we can be able to give him our burdens, our bitterness, our grudges, and that he has promised to give us peace in this, That is a great promise. So anyways, we should have had much more time to be able to discuss all these questions. The time is limited. And since time is already up, I hope that maybe during the day that we will be able to talk to each other about some of these questions. For example, the third question in the group that I was in, as we discussed it together, it was, I think, a very relevant question that we all could relate to. It's so easy that we, in our Christian life, we see all the standards that we are to match up to, and then we look at ourselves and we look at the standards, and it becomes like a checklist of rules, and it's very tiring. And we're not the only ones that have been going through this. We see even examples of people in the Bible, you know, that like Paul, he was crying out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" Because he saw everything that he wanted to, but he realized that he didn't have the power in himself to do that. And the rich young ruler is another example, how he said to Jesus, "I've been following the entire checklist. I've been able to cross them all off." But still, he had an empty spot inside of himself. He had a longing for something more. It was not satisfying for him to live this Christian life just following a checklist of rules. And in our group, we were talking about that it matters so much which focus you have, you know. Do you have the focus on yourself and on all the rules and comparing yourself? Then you're either filled with guilt and defeat, or you're filled with pride because you feel you're able to live up to it. Or do you have another focus, that you look at Christ and you establish such a close and personal relationship with him, and you're just so drawn to him and to his character that even without noticing it to yourself, you're becoming changed into the same image. And the result is that you will, you know, walk in obedience. But it is not this tiring form of obedience where you are just trying to live up to all these rules. I think this is a very relevant question as well. And then the last point was about discipleship, about reward and sacrifice. What does discipleship involve? And I will maybe give a last opportunity to give a comment on that one, and then I will rather skip my summary. I'll give you guys, if somebody has a comment that they think are relevant in relation to this topic about discipleship, you will have the last comment. This is the last opportunity for you to give a comment on discipleship. What does it mean? What does it involve? Well, if not, we'll just close. But starting with this, you know, what is your focus? Do you look at things from a worldly perspective or from a heavenly perspective? I would say that sometimes from a worldly perspective, following Jesus may seem to cause loss. There are so many people in the Bible, and we can relate to that in our lives as well. You know, coming to Christ, for example, keeping the Sabbath, you know, sometimes you may lose your job on that. Or maybe your family, they are so angry because you have chosen Jesus to be first in your life that there will be a breach there. There will be tensions. So sometimes following Jesus may seem to cause loss or to bring a sacrifice, but then the Bible gives us the picture that Jesus, he is the pearl at a great price. He's the treasure. And if you understand really the value of that treasure, you are willing to give up everything for that treasure. And that is the heavenly perspective. And then you know that Jesus, he is true to all his promises. So he will give you the best life here, the most satisfying life here. I don't say without trials and with riches and all those earthly things, but he will give you the best life here, and he will give you the hope, a hope for the future. Jesus is true to all his promises. And so with that, I think for time's sake, we'll have to close. And I would like to ask you all to bow your heads with me in prayer as we close together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. I want to thank you for your word and for the deep treasures that we can find there. And I want to thank you that there are also hidden treasures, that not everything is on the surface, but as we come together as brothers and sisters like this and we start to discuss together and to share thoughts with each other, we feel that our heart is burning inside of us because we realize that there is so much depth in your word, and we start to get a clearer and clearer revelation about who you are and what you want in our lives. Lord, help us to keep the right focus. So easily to be distracted. But let's follow the admonition where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, you have begun a good work in us, and you promise that you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You are not giving up on projects like we easily do, but you will bring it to completion, and we trust in that. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.